Welcome to the Christ Community Church podcast. This teaching was recorded live at our weekend service in St. Charles, Illinois. We invite you to join in person any weekend in St. Charles, DeKalb, Aurora, Streamwood, or Huntley, or check out a service online. Learn more at ccclife.org. And now, enjoy the message.
I've got two bird feeders that hang from a tree limb outside my kitchen window, so I get to watch these every morning as I'm eating my breakfast. And I deliberately hung each of them at the end of a long wire so that the squirrels couldn't get to them. But I totally underestimated my backyard squirrels. They're incredibly acrobatic, and they have learned to shimmy upside down the wire, and get to my bird food. So not to be defeated, I went out to Menards, and I got these domes that, you know, are about a foot above my bird feeders. And so when the squirrel drops onto the dome tilts, dumps the squirrel onto to the ground. And that's the way it worked for like a day. But these squirrels are just incredible. They have learned how to drop onto the dome in balance, perfect balance. And then they kind of get their breath, okay? And then they tilt the dome a little and they surf off the side of it and grab the bird feeder as they're going by. I mean, I wish I had a video of this. It's just, it's incredible. It really is. And that's not their only trick. They now climb onto the bird bath. There's a bird bath about 5-6 feet away, and they crouch, and then they leap. And about 1 out of 10 times, they're able to catch the bottom of the bird feeder, do a chin up, and eat the food, the bird food. So the other day, I'm watching this happen. I drop my breakfast spoon. I race out the patio door screaming, "I'm going to kill you guys," which Sue suggested was not a good idea. She said, you ran out the door in your pajamas, waving your arms like a maniac, yelling the word kill. What do you think our neighbors think? So I went back into the kitchen table to finish my cup of coffee and read my Bible. So my Bible and my journal were in front of me. And I was struck with a spiritual lesson from my squirrel friends. Okay, they are so determined to get something out of those bird feeders that nothing stops them. And the question popped into my head, seriously, is, am I as passionate, am I as determined to get something out of God's word for my life as these squirrels are to get something out of my bird feeders? You know, David, King David, the psalmist says in Psalm 19, he says, "God, your word is more precious to me than gold. It's sweeter than honey. You know, the person who dives into it is richly rewarded." Is that my view of Scripture? That it's more precious than gold, that it's like sweeter than honey to me, that I'm richly rewarded when I dive into it? Is that your view of Scripture? Well, today we're going to go to school on a guy who had that view of Scripture. We're in the final week of an 8-part series. We've been working our way through the Old Testament books of 1 and 2 Kings. This series has tracked with Christ Community Church's daily Bible reading schedule, and each sermon has focused on one of the characters that you're going to encounter in that next week's reading. And so each of these characters leaves behind a legacy. They hugely impact the people around them. Some wonderful legacies, some terrible legacies. And so each week I've been asking you the question, what will be your legacy? Okay, what will be your legacy? That's also the title of the series. So you're choosing your legacy right now by the decisions you make every day. The character that we're considering today is a dude named King Josiah, and King Josiah, we're about to see, chooses God's word. He chooses God's word. That is King Josiah's legacy. If you want the God of the universe, listen, if you want the God of the universe to speak into your life every day, you've got to become as determined to get something out of his book as those squirrels are to get something out of my bird feeders. You get it? Good. So how do we do that? 4 directives from the example of Josiah. If you'll turn with me to 2 Kings 22. That's our passage today, 2 Kings 22. And the first directive, I'm deliberately putting this, giving this a negative spin because I want to catch your attention with it, okay? So number one, stop neglecting the Bible. Stop neglecting the Bible. Now, a little historical context to Josiah's story. Josiah becomes the king of Judah in 640 BC at 8 years old. Yeah, and what is that, third grader, 8 years old? And when I say king of Judah, you'll recall that Israel at this time is split into two countries. Okay, so northern Israel retains the name Israel, and they have one wicked king after another until God finally shuts them down. In 722 BC, God says, enough, and he allows Assyria, the superpower of the day, to invade and destroy northern Israel. Now, the southern kingdom takes on the name Judah, and Judah continues for an additional 135 years because even though they have mostly wicked kings, every once in a while a good king shows up who brings a reformation, turns people's hearts back to God, and Josiah is that kind of a king. Now, ironically, he's a godly king in spite of the fact that his dad and his granddad, who were kings before him, were wicked kings. Fortunately for Judah, his dad only lasted on the throne for 2 years, but his granddad, Manasseh was king for 55 years, and Scripture says he did more evil during that time than all of the kings of the pagan nations that had lived in that area before God had driven them out. Okay, so Josiah arrives on the scene at a time of spiritual low. Couldn't get any worse. Judah's in need of reformation. And it doesn't appear initially as if Josiah is going to be the guy who brings it because he's 8 years old. He's a third grader, all right? He's probably under the control at this point of palace advisors and administrators. But 18 years into his reign, now he's still only 26 years old, he decides he's going to do something about the spiritual plight of Judah. He's going to turn people's hearts back to God. So he starts with a repair of the temple. The temple had fallen into disrepair. So he gets some money together and he hires workers and he says, go for it. And as they're sprucing up the temple, they come across a book. Very special book, and this is where we pick it up. We're in 2 Kings chapter 22. I'm beginning reading at verse 8. Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the secretary. Now, secretary means he was the personal assistant to King Josiah. So Shaphan, I found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. He gave it to Shaphan, who read it. And then Shaphan, the secretary, went to the king and reported to him, your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the workers and supervisors at the temple. Okay, the repair work's getting done, he says. And then Shaphan the secretary informed the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. We're going to stop there. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, God. So what book had Hilkiah discovered? Well, he refers to it here as the Book of the Law. Bible scholars tell us this was the name given to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, written by Moses about 800 years before Josiah. Deuteronomy was a recap of all of the moral, all of the religious laws that God expected his people to live by. Deuteronomy was their Bible at the time. And according to the instructions given in the book of Deuteronomy itself, a copy of this Bible was supposed to be kept in the temple at all times, in the most holy place, in the inner sanctum, right next to the Ark of the Covenant. And not only that, every time a king took the throne in Israel, he was supposed to write out his own personal handwritten copy of the Bible and keep it with him at all times and follow it. Well, evidently, during the reigns of Josiah's dad and granddad, they didn't want a Bible laying around where somebody might read it and realize their behavior was really off. So they arranged for the Bible conveniently to disappear. We don't know how it happened. Maybe somebody put it into a box and the box got shelved in a storage closet. But years later, the repairmen working under Josiah's oversight, they're cleaning up the temple, and they come across this book and they hand it to Hilkiah, the high priest, who gives it to Shaphan, the king's personal assistant. And finally, Shaphan does with the Bible what God intended to be done with the Bible. He reads it, and then he reads it to the king, and the days of neglecting God's word are over. So the God of the universe has spoken to us, friends. His words are recorded in a book. You know, these words tell us what God is like. These words describe how God has rescued us from eternal death through the death of his son Jesus on the cross. These words reveal his plans for our lives. These words bring comfort and encouragement in hard times. These words provide moral clarity in the midst of confusion. These words launch us on a daily mission, you know, so that our lives have a sense of purpose. These words instruct us how to raise kids and how to work a job, how to break addictions, how to build friendships, manage money, overcome injustices. How foolish it would be for us to neglect God's word. But it happens all the time, right? Well, none of us is deliberately trying to get rid of the Bible like Josiah's dad and his granddad did. We just don't give it the attention it deserves. There are a number of ways to do it. I mean, for starters, maybe you've just never gotten around to buying an easy-to-read Bible for yourself. Okay, and I tell you repeatedly around here, go to the bookshop at one of the CCC campuses and pick up for yourself an NIV study Bible. You heard me say that? You know, what I love about a study Bible is that it's got all sorts of helps included. So any one of the Bible's 66 books that you begin to read, there'll be a 2 or 3 page introduction that'll give you the historical background so you'll know how to apply it to your life. And there'll be explanatory footnotes on every page. Now, have you picked up a Bible that you can read for yourself? Now, some of you say, well, actually, I've got like 2 or 3 Bibles. So there's the one gathering dust on the coffee table in the living room, and there's one on the bookshelf in the family room, I think, next to the DVDs of the Star Wars series. When was the last time you watched those? And the third one, see, I'm not sure where the third. See, the Bible's not going to do you any good unless you use it. So you can own a Bible, but are you using a Bible? You say, well, I take it with me to church on the weekends. I take it with me to my community group during the week. Okay, you're allowing other people to tell you what's in the Bible and teach what God says. That's good. But are you eating from the bird feeder yourself, like my squirrels? Okay, are you digging into the scripture yourself? You know, are you just reading devotionals that have been written by somebody else? Are you listening to podcasts about the Bible that somebody else is teaching? Or are you picking it up? Are you digging into the book yourself? You know, maybe you're doing this and you're seeing the signs of growth in your life, and I say continue to go for it. Summer's a great time if you've not become a Bible reader yet. But the first point that we take away from Josiah's story is we got to stop neglecting the Bible. And I'll tell you, we do everything we possibly can at Christ Community Church to encourage you to dig into God's Word. You know that we provide a daily Bible reading schedule, and you can access it on our mobile app electronically. You can pick up a hard copy in the form of a bookmark. We do a weekly 30-minute, very informative, very fun podcast, Bible Savvy podcast. 3 of our staff pastors talk through the scriptures that you'll be reading that week, not to tell you their insights, but to help you get insights for your own life out of it. So you're doing the digging in. We do occasional workshops, Bible Savvy workshops on particular books of the Bible. Most often, Pastor Clayton teaches those, and you can join them online. You could join them in person. We do classes on how to study the Bible, introduction to the Bible. See, the only way you can neglect the Bible at Christ Community Church is if you choose to do so. So we can, in the words of the old adage, we can lead a horse to water, but we can't make that horse drink. So I want to say to you this morning, please, please decide to drink. Hey, for your own sake. The Bible's a life-giving book, and if you neglect it, it's your loss. And by the way, you don't even have to be a Christ follower yet to start to dig into the Bible. So before I started preaching today, we showed you a video of a buddy of mine, Tom. And Tom joined my men's group a couple of years ago, and at the time, he had not surrendered his life to Christ. But his wife was a Christ follower, and she was a Bible reader, and he decided to start reading the Bible on his own and wanted some help, so he joined our group, and I had like a front row seat to watch the Bible transform his life, watch the lights go on. You know, as he read it and studied it and journaled on it and discussed it with the rest of us dudes, you know, and applied it to his life until the day when he did surrender his life to Christ, and then last weekend got baptized at one of our baptism services at Christ Community Church. So you don't need to be a Christ follower yet to start diving into this book and saying, what's there for me? Now, by the way, if you've not cracked the binding on a Bible for yourself before, okay, the only time you've heard it is when a preacher's preaching it or, you know, it's being discussed, but you're not a Bible reader, whether you're a Christ follower or not, I wouldn't recommend our reading schedule as your starting place, because sometimes we drop into books that are more difficult to understand, like 1st and 2nd Kings. So I'd recommend you start with the Gospel of Mark. Okay, it's one of four short biographies in the New Testament of Jesus. And just read a chapter a day and ask yourself the question, what do I learn about Jesus from this text? It'll take you about 10 minutes a day. It'll change your life. Okay, so number one, stop neglecting the Bible. Number two, allow the Bible to correct you. Okay, allow the Bible to correct you. Back to Josiah's story in 2 Kings 22. His personal assistant, Shaphan, has been reading this recently discovered Bible to the king, and we pick it up at verse 11. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam son of Shaphan, Achbor son of Micaiah, Shaphan the secretary, and Asaiah the king's attendant. Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah about what's written in this book that's been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because those who've gone before us have not obeyed the words of this book. They've not acted in accordance with all that's written here concerning us. So what's Josiah's initial reaction to the Bible? He says, you know, holy crud. This is the Nicodemus paraphrase here. I mean, there's stuff here that God says we're not supposed to do, and we've been doing it. And there's stuff God says that we should be doing, and we've not been doing it. I mean, we're a mess. Things have got to change, and then he tears his robes, verse 11. What's with that? Well, robe tearing in the Bible was a physical demonstration of deep remorse. Deep remorse, a sign of humility before Almighty God. But later on in this chapter, you get down to verse 19, and God commends Josiah because God says, your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I've spoken. So reading the Bible is not like reading a John Grisham novel. Okay, say it's not like reading your news feed for the day. It's not like reading your friends' captions on their Instagrams. You know, reading the Bible or even listening to it taught in a sermon or discussing it in a community group is intended to bring about change in your life. And most often that change comes in the form of correction. You know, God is saying, hey, stop doing it your way and start doing it my way. Here's how the Apostle Paul puts it in 2 Timothy 3:16. He says, all scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. God's word is good for rebuking and correcting. Ouch. Now, sometimes God's word does that very directly. You're reading the Bible and it says, stop doing this or start doing that. Other times the Bible tells you a story about an example. Here's a bad example to avoid, or here's a good example to follow. Okay, so whenever we read the scripture, there's a corrective element to it. Okay, in the New Testament epistle of James, James tells us that the Bible is like a mirror. So what happens when you look in a mirror? Okay, you always fix something, right? When you look in a mirror, you always make sure your glasses are straight, or you got the piece of lettuce out from your tooth, or you pluck that one defiant eyebrow hair, or you shave the patch that you missed, or you put on some makeup, or you run a comb through your hair, if you got hair. You fix something. So James says that's how, when you encounter the Bible, it always calls for some corrective action on your part. Now, in Josiah's case, what was the corrective action? Well, he looked around at his country that was caught in idolatry, worshiping false gods, and he reads God's word, and he says, well, God says, first commandment, no other gods before me. We got to get rid of this idolatry. And so he goes on a rampage. In fact, this week, as you read 2 Kings chapter 23, you're going to come across verbs, action words, like smashed and demolished and tore down and ground into powder and burnt. And what it's what Josiah did to the idols in Judah. Now, it's tempting when you read that, you say, well, seems like in Old Testament times, idolatry was a pretty huge problem, but I don't get it in 21st century suburbia. Like, I've never made a sacrifice to Baal. I've never danced around an Asherah pole. I've never worshiped the sun. Well, except for our vacation in Florida last week. We don't see idolatry as a huge problem, but interestingly, in Scripture, idolatry is the number one sin that God's word warns us against. Nothing else is even close. So we've got to conclude that either God wasted a lot of ink talking about something that is no longer pertinent today, or maybe idolatry has morphed, and it's still very prevalent in our lives. We just don't detect it. We just don't see it. Well, I'm pretty sure that idolatry is still around and still making a mess of our lives. John Calvin, famous Christian leader in the 16th century, known for his Reformation, he said that our hearts are like idol factories. In other words, our hearts are always coming up producing new idols. What's he talking about? Well, how can we recognize a modern-day idol that's usurping God's place in our lives? That's what an idol does. An idol takes the place of God. An idol promises to bring you happiness and security and significance. An idol pushes God off center stage. It marginalizes the Almighty. So how can you recognize it? Let me note three things that idols do. Okay, you might want to jot these down because it will help you detect the idols in your life. Number one, an idol controls our moods. An idol is something that controls our moods. So stock market goes up, you're elated. Stock market takes a dive, you're anxious. Maybe even angry. Okay, Cubs win, you're super happy. Cubs lose again. And you grumble for the next day. I will never watch this team. I will never tune in another game as long as I live. Your kid applies for scholarships and gets two or three scholarships, and you're such a proud parent, but then they decide to go to the school on the West Coast, and you're in depression for weeks. An idol controls our mood. Second, an idol drains our resources. You want to know what the idols are in your life? Idols drain resources. So what gets lots and lots of your time? Is it your job? Is it golf? Is it video gaming? What gets lots and lots of your money? Vacation plans, your car? Hair, nails, clothes, health club membership. You know, what gets lots and lots of your energy? Is it your training for a marathon or running your kids to every activity under the sun or putzing around in your garden constantly? Now, please understand, I'm not dissing spending time or money or energy on any of the things I just mentioned, but the issue is one of balance. Have we become so devoted to something in our lives that it's eclipsing God-honoring priorities? You know, so we don't have time. Because of the time we're committed to this one thing, we don't have time to consistently show up for worship on the weekends or to join a community group. Would love to, just don't have the time. Or we don't have the money to give a tithe to the Lord's work because the money got spent on the thing that's become an idol. Or we don't have the energy to serve our neighbors or the poor or some ministry at Christ Community Church. Idols drain our resources. Here's a third thing that idols do. An idol fills our conversations. So what's the thing you can't stop talking about? You know, what topic pops up in every one of your conversations? Is it politics? Is it who's dating who? Is it your grandkids? Okay, how often does God come up in your conversations? See, when we engage with the Bible, we're allowing God's word to deliberately, inviting God's word to correct our lives. We're saying, God, expose my idols. God, tell me what I need to stop doing or start doing. Now, just a footnote to this point. I have noticed a growing tendency, even among Christ followers these days, to correct the Bible instead of allowing the Bible to correct them. I came across a humorous anecdote a couple of weeks ago in reading this book, Dirty Glory, by Peter Grieg. Peter loves to give away New Testaments to people that he meets. And so he gave away a New Testament to a bouncer at a bar. He was out for a drink with a buddy. He gave the bouncer a New Testament. A week later, the bouncer handed it back to him with a big smile on his face. He said, I read it. This is pretty good stuff. Peter said, yeah. And the guy says, yeah, you'll see if you'll open it up. I got a red pen and I sort of marked it up. I corrected some passages and I made some suggestions for improvements in the margins. You know, the Bible claims to speak with the authority of God. And yet we live in a very anti-authority culture. So when we chafe against something the Bible teaches, it's becoming more and more common, even among professing Christ followers, to say, well, you know, I think that part of the Bible is a bit dated, no longer applicable today. Or we look for a different spin, some expert who will tell us, well, you know, the Bible really says what we believe it to say. And so, in essence, we become our own authority. But God, the authority we should trust, friends, knows everything about everything. He knows the best of every situation. He loves us dearly. He wants the best for our lives. Why would we not trust His authority? Let me give you a real practical example of what I'm talking about. This is Gay Pride Month. Well, the Bible teaches, and you've heard us say this before, that if we're experiencing same-sex attraction, that we should resist acting on it because that's not God's design for an intimate relationship. But then what happens if we're wrestling with same-sex attraction? What happens if a friend of ours, maybe a son or a daughter, comes out? Do we still hold firmly to what God's word says about sex being reserved for a marriage relationship between a man and a woman, or does the cultural pressure, does our love for people who struggle with same-sex attraction cause us to abandon orthodox biblical teaching? You say, well, so you're suggesting here that I should go around condemning people who are same-sex attracted or maybe turn away from a son or a daughter who comes out? Absolutely not. You know, Jesus says that the second greatest commandment is what? So love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus commands me to love people, even the people I disagree with, even the people who will call me a hater because I hold a different view than they do. We've still got to hold to God's word while continuing to love people with different viewpoints, even the ones who are going to be marching in parades this month. You with me? Okay. We don't correct the Bible. When we come to the scripture, we allow the Bible to correct us. Third, treat the Bible as a team playbook. This is the third lesson we pick up from Josiah. Now, I got 2 points left to cover in Josiah's story and not much time, so let me be quick. The story continues in the next chapter, 2 Kings chapter 23. Pick it up at verse 1. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people, from the least to the greatest. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar, and he renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord and keep his commands, statutes, and decrees with all his heart, with all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. And then all the people pledged themselves to this covenant. Now, what I want you to see in these verses is that Josiah treated Bible engagement as a team sport. Okay, Josiah wanted everybody to be involved, and that's because God had given the nation of Israel a mission, and the mission was to point the neighboring nations to the one true God, and the Bible was their playbook to tell them how to accomplish this mission. Now, sometimes we view the Bible as nothing more than a self-help manual. Hey, it's all about helping me become the best version of myself. You've heard that? Well, interestingly, the Bible was not written to individuals. It was written to teams, teams with a mission. You know, we see this especially in the New Testament. 21 of the New Testament's 27 books are letters. They're epistles written for the most part to churches, to groups of Christ followers who shared a common mission. Even the New Testament letters that are written to individuals are written to leaders of churches, telling them how to lead their churches on mission. Say, where are you going with this? I just want you to see the importance of being a team player. And if Christ Community Church is your team, I want you to understand that the Bible is intended to equip you to serve here, to contribute to the mission that God has given us. You've seen the latest Tom Cruise. I'd love to see Tom Hanks do Top Gun, but it's a Tom Cruise movie. It's lots of fun, and I'm not going to give away the plot in case you haven't seen it, but Tom Cruise, a.k.a. Pete Maverick, is given the task of training a group of Top Gun pilots to take out an enemy nuclear facility. Well, as you watch the movie, you realize it is all about teamwork. You know, Pete Maverick, as he's training these guys, he's not training them so that they could become better pilots. He's training them for the sake of completing the mission. Now listen, friends, the mission of Christ Community Church, you know, is what the Bible is all about. So the emphasis around here is, you know, not teaching you the Bible simply for the sake of you developing a closer relationship with God, we hope you will, or the Bible transforming your character, we hope it will, but our emphasis on the Bible is aimed at equipping you for the mission of serving Christ in your home, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, and in your church. You know, Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 11, that the goal of Bible teachers should be to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ, the church, might be built up. The church. You know, the many ministries of Christ Community Church require hundreds of volunteers in order to accomplish our God-given mission. So I invite you to find your place on the team, to serve on the team. The Bible is a team playbook. If you want to get to know the Bible, plan on serving on the team, because that's what it's all about. Now, let me give you one fourth and final lesson from Josiah. Pass the Bible on to the next generation. Okay, and I've run out of time, so I'm just going to throw this out there for you to chew on. It's especially applicable to dads on this Father's Day. Because as I look at the life of Josiah, there is so much that is admirable here. Just an amazingly devoted God follower. But as I read his story this past week, there was one thing that troubled me. He passes the baton of leadership, the kingship, to his son, Jehoahaz. And we read in 2 Kings 23, verse 32, that, Jehoahaz did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And you read that and you say, what? Evil? I mean, he had this incredibly godly dad. What's going on? What went wrong? Well, it's quite possible that it wasn't Josiah's fault at all, friends. You know, one of the things I've learned is that when your kids reach a certain age, they wear their own face. Okay, so you could bring your kids up to follow God and they could still make their own decisions to head a different direction. So it may not have been Josiah's fault at all. On the other hand, maybe, okay, I'm just reading between the lines, maybe Josiah did a better job of passing the Bible on to his country than he did passing the Bible on to his son. Just maybe, just a thought. And what it does is it stirs us up, those of us who are dads and granddads and whatever, to ask ourselves the question, are we passing God's word? Are we getting the next generation connected with God's word? So it begins by modeling it. Are our kids seeing us read the Bible on a daily basis? You know, are we making certain that, especially if our kids are too young to drive themselves, they depend on us to get where they're going? Are we seeing to it that they end up in church on the weekend, that they end up at age-graded ministries, you know, during the week where they're going to get the Bible and grow in their relationship with Christ? And just to make this application broader than just dads or just parents, any of you adults out there, whether you've got kids of your own or not, there are all sorts of ministries at our church for kids and for students, and we're constantly in need of mentors, people who will pass on to the next generation a love for God's word. Will you be one of those people? Let me pray for you. Lord God, thank you for this reminder of how central the Bible should be for our lives. It is our lifeline. And not surprisingly, when we neglect your word, God, the spiritual life gets, you know, sapped right out of us. And so I pray that this message would stir up within us a heart's desire to dig into your word, whether we're Christ followers or not. And God, I pray that this book would change our lives. I pray that this summer would be a time not of vacating spiritual priorities, but a time of devoting ourselves to learning what it means to follow you wholeheartedly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.